Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
If you're having a seat, get your Bibles and go with me to Romans, the fifth chapter, Romans chapter number 5. We've been going through the book of Romans just verse by verse, and we're now in Romans chapter number 5, and today we're starting a new series called One Thing Leads to Another. One thing leads to another. This is part number one. Now, it may be two parts, might be three parts. We might go crazy and have four parts. I'm not sure. It's just whatever the Holy Spirit leads us to. But I know today we don't have time to get through everything that's contained in these scriptures. Now, these scriptures that we're about ready to go to, Romans chapter number 5, starting in verse number 12, we're going to read down through verse number 14 and stop there. The commentators who have studied these for hundreds of years have said that these scriptures are potentially some of the most difficult scriptures to interpret. And remember last time we were together, we talked about how there's so much more. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul said that and then so much more came out of him, because it's like this big, long, run-on sentence that just goes and goes and goes. One thing led to another. And here we see in Romans chapter number 5, starting in verse number 12, it says this. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Now stop right there for a second. Notice one thing led to another. It started with a man, and it went to an action, his sin. And because of his sin, sin entered the world, but one thing led to another there too, because then death came through sin, and then death spread to all men because all sinned. One thing led to another. But then we find out, verse number 13, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, this is almost a side thought. Notice that there's a parenthesis around this. It's like he had a thought within a thought. Remember, one thing led to another. And here he starts talking about how Adam's sin transferred to everybody. And the Jewish mind at this moment would have thought, well, wait a second, hold on, because, you know, we've got the law. We know that sin is lawlessness. We know that when you break the law, that's wrong. And that's bad. But then the non-Jewish mind that would have been in the Church of Rome as well would have said, well, hey, how can we be held accountable? We didn't know. But the apostle here, he describes this, that sin was still in the world even when there was no law, because it was not imputed. What does that mean? It means that you cannot be held accountable to that thing because you didn't know about it. But let me ask you this question, especially for the parents in this place. Any parents? Give me a little wave, okay? Parents, how many know you may have never told your child when they were young or little certain things, what to do and not to do? You didn't have to tell them what to do, but you started seeing behaviors that you said, oh, that's wrong. When you were raising your kids, you didn't have to tell them not to lie until they lied. You said, oh, no, honey, we don't tell lies. Why? Because that behavior was wrong. You saw it coming out of them. They never had the law to tell them until it came out of them. You said, that's wrong. Why? Because every behavior that we do goes before the light of God's presence. And God has a will and a way for our life. And even though we may not know it, it doesn't mean that it's not wrong when we enter into it. See, sin, the real definition of it is missing the mark. What mark would there be? Well, the will and the way of God. And even though we don't know it, as God's children, every single one of us, right? Here we are, and we're going to miss the mark. And sons of Adam, right? Here we are, men and women that have come throughout. The Bible says that it spread to all men. Now, we might say, well, that's not fair. Why am I getting punished for what that guy did? I'm not him, but you were in him. Commentators call this being the federal head of humanity. In other words, he represented all of us. It's interesting to note that Adam's name means man. Now, some people have taken that to mean that he wasn't a literal man, that it was a figurative man, that this is a story about all of humanity, that sort of thing. No. Adam and Eve were real people. They were literal man and woman because they had children, and those children had children, and those children had children. You say, well, where did they get the wives for Cain and Abel? Were they the sisters, this and that? Listen, there's some things we just don't need to know. Okay? And God could have raised up people from the rocks, we know that the Bible says. So, apparently it wasn't important enough for us to know those details. We'll know someday when we go to heaven. But what we do know is that this is a literal man and a literal woman, and Adam rebelled against the commandment of God. Eve was deceived, but Adam rebelled. And because he entered into sin, because he was the head of the household, so to speak, he represented all mankind. And we were in him when he sinned, and therefore it spread to all men. Think about it this way. For many of us in this place, our ancestors came to this land before us. Some of you guys came last week. Welcome. Is it too soon? I'm sorry. But for many of us, it wasn't our choice to come here. It was our grandparent, our great-great-grandparent that they came over seeking a better life. Some may be seeking to worship the Lord. Some might be seeking financial prosperity or opportunities that they didn't have in their land. Some seeking a different style of government because they were oppressed in their land and so they came over. Some seeking asylum. Different ways that people came here, and because they came here, they had children, and those children had children, and those children had children, and now all of a sudden here we are. See, we were in them when they came over. We didn't make the choice. So here's the Adam, the captain of a boat that we're all in, because all of humanity came forth from Adam and Eve. Therefore, as he sinned, one thing led to another, and we all now are in sin. And outside of the law, it was never imputed, but all still sinned. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, why are we bringing Moses up now? Because Moses was the lawgiver. And in between that time, without the law, death still reigned. Think about it. There were still people that died during that time. What did God say to Adam and Eve in the garden when they had the law given to them? You shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of it, you shall surely do what? Die. Now, sometimes people say, what about the babies, right? They never had a chance to sin. They never missed the mark. They never did anything. But they still died. Why? Because they were in Adam. And even though sin was not imputed through a law, even though there was never anything, it was still reigning over us and ruling over us until the time that Christ would come and he would make a change. And like I said, we don't have time to get into that today, but let's read the rest of verse number 14. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. See, we're not all going to be confronted with a tree that we shouldn't eat from. But we are going to be confronted with choices and things that we do in our lives. And it concludes and it says, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam was the captain of the ship that we were all on that steered us all into sin. We understand that sin being missing the mark. With our kids, they might be doing things, right? Back to the parental illustration. If you were out in the yard with your kids and here they are and they found some mushrooms in the yard that grew up. And they'd known that, hey, we had mushrooms for dinner last night. And they think, well, I'll eat this mushroom. And you see them grabbing that mushroom out of the ground and they start lifting their mouth. What do you say? No, honey. No, that's wrong. Now, why is it wrong? Because it could harm your child. And when you see something coming at your child that would harm them, you all of a sudden you have to bring about the rule of life. One thing leads to another. And it's the same thing with God. When God sees behaviors in our life that are outside of his will and his way, things that could harm us or things that could harm others, that's where he steps in. And he gives us the rule of life. He shows us where things are off. And today, I want to bring some things to our minds that we can understand how one thing leads to another. Now, we're going to take a look at the negative side of things. And next time we're together, we'll take a look more at the positive side of things, okay? So if this message feels like a downer to you guys, I'm sorry. Come back next week. It'll be happy. It'll be fun. It'll be live. But I believe that the negative things we can learn from just as much as we can learn from the positive. Because if we only learn from the positive, then how can we ever learn from the negative? How can we ever grow in those areas unless there might be pain points or things that maybe we don't really want to confront? And so today, don't think Pastor Dan's angry at you. I love you, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. And that's really what this is all about. Thank you for those couple of claps. Praise the Lord. You see, in our lives, we need to understand that the right thing the wrong way is the wrong thing. One thing leads to another. Could be the right thing, but if it's done the wrong way, it's going to lead to the wrong thing. You all know Albert Einstein. Little did Albert Einstein know what was going to happen when he published his theory of relativity. At the time, it was said that there were only 12 men who were intelligent enough to understand the implications. 40 years later, though, that number rose to millions as the horrors of Hiroshima unfolded. Not many could see the great significance in E equals MC squared, but even fewer failed to understand that through one man, the race had been ushered into the atomic age. One thing led to another. The right thing, the wrong way, is the wrong thing. We still see these implications today, don't we? We just had our land go into another nation and stop their atomic program, all because one man published a theory of relativity, and they took that and they made atomic bombs from that theory. All of a sudden, it ushered us into a new age, and now we understand the things that can take place when somebody takes something that is good and distorts it and turns it into something bad. One thing leads to another. Let me show this to you scripturally. Turn me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we find the first king. He's a man by the name of Saul. Saul, at one time, was a good king. Saul didn't think much of himself, even though he was tall. He was a head and shoulders above the rest of the people. And he was given a command by God to go and to wipe out a nation called the Amalekites. Now, Amalek and the Amalekites were an evil people. And in 1 Samuel chapter number 15, we find that the prophet Samuel is coming back to Saul after the battle's been fought. And the command went from God to Saul to wipe out all of Amalek. Everybody, all the Amalekites, I want you to wipe them out. You're going to be the sword of the Lord. You're going to enact my judgment on this people. And they've done so much evil. I want you to completely wipe them out. I want you to completely wipe out their cattle, their sheep, everything. Don't take any of the spoil. Just completely destroy all of it. So Samuel comes, and when he comes, he hears sheep. He hears cows. He hears all these animals, and he's thinking, what's going on? And so Samuel the prophet confronts Saul the king, and we pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 18. Samuel speaking to Saul, and he says, now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then, verse number 19, did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now, right there, he just said something out of both sides of his mouth, didn't he? In one statement, he says, I've got a guy from Amalek. In the other statement, he says, I destroyed all of Amalek. Saul, no, you didn't. You kept the king alive. Why would he keep the king alive? Pride. Because what they did at this time when they would defeat another nation is they would take the king and they would parade him naked in front of everybody. Sometimes they would cut off his thumbs and his big toes because now he could no longer hold a sword and he couldn't really walk very well, couldn't balance. They would have them eating scraps under their tables to humiliate them, to show their nations, if you mess with us, this is what's going to happen to you. So he says, I brought back the king like everybody else, like all the other nations, but I've utterly destroyed Amalek. He goes on and he continues in verse number 21, but the people, it's not my fault, it's the people's fault. But look at it. The people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. Why did they do that? To sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Now let me ask you something. Is sacrifice to the Lord a good thing? Yeah. Is it the right thing? Yeah, right? Sacrifice. God wants us to sacrifice. He wants us to give gifts to him. And so here's Saul's excuses. No, it's okay. I mean, I know they didn't do what God said, but here's the reason why they did it. It was okay because, you know, they love God and they wanted to sacrifice to God. So I know they took him the spoil, but they're going to sacrifice to God in Gilgal. Look at the response of Samuel to Saul. Now remember that Samuel is the prophet of God. The prophet is the one who carried the word of the Lord. He represents God to the people. And so this is like God speaking to Saul in this moment. Verse 22, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? The obvious answer is no, he does not. He'd rather you not sacrifice. He'd rather you be obedient. Goes on the rest of the verse, it says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. One thing led to another in this conversation. The kingdom is ripped out of Saul's hands and given to somebody who is better than him. That was David. Why? Because the right thing, the wrong way, is the wrong thing. I want to give you an example of this, but I need everybody in the place to be mature. Is that okay if we grow up for a second, okay, not let our minds go into dirty places and wrong places? And parents, I see you guys in the family rooms. They're pretty full back there. I know you got little kids that maybe you don't want to breach some of these subjects yet. So if you just need to just put your fingers in it. I want to use an example because I want to talk to you guys about sexual intimacy for a second. Who made sexual intimacy? God did, right? He made them male and female. And he made them that way so that they could reproduce, so that they could keep generations going, right? And with that comes pleasure as well. But God didn't just give that to humanity and mankind for anybody. He gave that, and it says, he made the male and female, and it says, so shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Interesting enough to think about, that scripture is written about Adam and Eve. They didn't have a father or a mother. They were the father and the mother. And yet, God is instituting something called marriage. So shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Talking about sexual intimacy is to be enjoyed within the confines of the covenant relationship of marriage. It is the right thing, the right way. But what has mankind done, and what has the devil done? He's distorted it. Well, it feels good, and I love them, and I'm going to get married to them someday. So shouldn't we try this out? Shouldn't we know if we're sexually compatible? See, now all of a sudden it's the right thing, but it's the wrong way. And because it's the right thing, the wrong way, it's become the wrong thing. Society's taken it a step further. Well, it feels good whether I'm with a man or a woman. So men and men have gotten together. Women and women have got together. Well, hey, it feels good. Now all of a sudden men are with beasts. Why not? It feels good. I identify as a cow. I identify as a dog. Hello. It's the right thing, the wrong way. And you can see where this goes. It becomes the wrong thing. Hello. Is it okay if we talk? Are we mature enough to handle this kind of stuff? Okay, because I just want to make sure. Make sure we're all good. The right thing, the wrong way becomes the wrong thing. In our lives, we need to understand this. You know, sometimes people need an escape. Sometimes people say, I just need to relax. I need to rest. I need to do me for a second. Now, listen, the Bible tells us to rest. The Bible tells us to have those moments of pause, those Selah moments where we have peace. But when it comes at the cost of us taking a moment and getting outside of our mind frame, the Bible says to be sober-minded. But pastor, hold on, because God made that plant. You're laughing because you know somebody used that, or maybe you used that at one time. You ever been told that? God put it on the planet. God saw creation. He saw that it was good. God gave us richly all things to enjoy. I enjoy it, pastor. Why'd he put it on the planet if he didn't want us to have it? It's the right thing, the wrong way. Listen, go make some rope out of that hemp. Come on. Do something else with it. I understand medicinal value and that sort of a thing. Well, maybe doctors should regulate that stuff to where you're not out of your mind. The Bible says to be sober-minded. Why? Because when you're out of your mind, you open yourself up to the spirit realm. Do you know there's a reason why they call alcohol spirits? You're out of your mind. My grandfather, I told this story in the first service. I didn't plan on telling it, but I think it's worth telling. My grandfather on my dad's side was a mean drunk. Angry. Had things in his own life that he dealt with. It was so bad that when he was drunk, if my dad was mowing the lawn and there was a blade of grass there on the lawn, he'd make him mow the whole lawn all over again. My dad did dishes after dinner. If there was one little scrap, one little speck on a dish, he'd take every dish out of every cabinet and make him wash everything in the house all over again. One time, my grandfather was disciplining the kids. There was four of them, disciplining the kids. He got so angry, so bad. It got so bad that my grandmother stepped in and said, hey, too much, too harsh. He said, listen, fine, then you deal with them. I'll never deal with them again. He was in the house, but he wasn't in their lives. Him in a bottle. You know that he died alone. And he died not with people loving him and surrounding him. He died with people alienated from him. Yeah, we cried our tears. Yeah, we said nice things about him, but it wasn't that nice. It was kind of more of an obligation. Listen, one thing leads to another. We need to understand that what we do has implications for our life. And we need to make sure that we do the right thing the right way. That's why it's God's will, God's way. Not God's will my way, not God's will society's way. No, I'm going to follow what the Bible has to say. Because ultimately, what you do will impact others, positively or negatively. We're bumping around. Sometimes people say, no, it's just me. No. Your life is not lived unto yourself only. You impact other people. We just talked about my family and the impact it had on my family. You know, they studied a family back in the day in the early 1800s. There was a historical study of two family lines. One was called the Jukes family. They wouldn't study, wouldn't work. It's been estimated that they cost the state of New York millions of dollars. Their entire record is one of crime and insanity. From among their descendants, 310 were professional paupers. 440 were physically wrecked by their own wickedness. 60 were habitual thieves. 133 were convicted criminals. 55 were victims of impurity. Only 20 actually learned a trade, and 10 of them learned that trade in prison. And out of that family line came 7 murderers. Listen, what you do will impact others. This family line was impacted by the wickedness that was continuing in their family line. But there's another family line that they studied as well. Contrast that with the story of the Edwards family. Many of you guys know who Jonathan Edwards was. He was a New England reformer. He preached the sinners in the hands of an angry God sermon. It was so powerful that people actually held on to the pillars that held up the church because they felt themselves slipping into hell. It was a supernatural moment in time. Out of this family line, Jonathan Edwards' father was a clergyman and his mother was a descendant of a minister. In fact, the Edwards family includes 14 college presidents, more than 100 university professors, 100 plus lawyers, 30 judges, 60 physicians, and over 100 clergymen, missionaries, and theology professors, and some 60 authors. Think about it. One thing leads to another. Where sin led to the downfall of the Jukes family, salvation and righteousness led to a great family called the Edwards family that it still impacts us today. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Romans chapter 14, verse number 7. I thought it was okay if we went to Romans 14 because we're not going to be there for several years. But look at what it says, Romans chapter 14, verse number 7. None of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. You've heard the modern day phrase that no man is an island. We're not out there on our own. Your sin doesn't just impact you, it impacts people around you. Well, I'm not hurting anybody. It's just me in the middle of the night watching pornography. Listen, that's going to impact your marriage. And the Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. Don't bring that into your marriage. Well, it's just me. No, it's not just you, because you're watching that. It's getting in your spirit, and then you're going to want to reproduce that in the bed. But my drug addiction is just me. No, it's not just you. Because eventually, you're going to be alienated from your family. You're going to be alienated from your friends. You're just going to go find that next fix. Eventually, you're going to be out on the street by yourself with demons hanging all over you, twitching and tweaking and just wandering around naked, trying to find some solace. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because I have met people who have played in praise and worship on this platform, and I met them back there in the foyer after they got back on drugs after being delivered, telling me that there's spiders crawling through their skin, sitting outside of the driveway, just looking around at stuff. Guys, this is real. And we need to understand that one thing leads to another. And your choices are important, and it doesn't just impact you. That man that I just spoke about that used to play on our praise and worship team, he alienated his family, he got a divorce, he alienated his kids, destroyed his whole life. Why? For what? For what reason? Because he thought, oh, this is just me. I need to do me right now. I'm under such pressure at work. I just need another way to get away. I need a fix. And all of a sudden, he's back into sin. One thing leads to another. What you do doesn't just impact you. It impacts people around you. You know, there was a study that sociologists did decades ago. This is before social media, by the way. It's important that we understand this. It says that the most introverted person will impact some 10,000 people in their lifetime. That's before social media, right? Because we could think, well, an introvert, they can post on social media and impact all these people. No. Talking real impact. Not that false positive that people feel when somebody likes their post. That's not real. What's real is when you have an interaction with somebody at the store. What's real is when you go to a birthday party. What's real is when you go to the hospital to welcome that new baby. When you go to a funeral and you cry with somebody. The most introverted person, that means the most reserved, the most held back person, will impact some 10,000 people in their lifetime. What is the impact that you're going to leave on this planet? What choices are you making now? What are you doing that's going to impact people around you? If you're led by your sin, then it's not going to be a good impact. Just like Adam, right? One sin led to the downfall of humanity. But if you live from your salvation, if you live God's will, God's way, it's not going to be a negative impact. You're going to leave a positive impact. You're going to impact eternity. And not only will what you do impact others, but what others do will also affect you. So choose wisely. Choose wisely who you allow in your life. Choose wisely the people that come around you. You know, the Bible says that that we need to be careful about the people, the company that we keep, that the people who are wise will walk with the wise. We would say it like this: birds of a feather do what? Flock together. You heard this: one bad apple ruins the bunch. How about this one? If you hang around the mud hole long enough, eventually you're going to fall in, right? What's that saying? Be careful who you're around. Be careful who you're around. You know, there have been people in our lives that we've had to say, hey, we'll see in these environments, but not in any other environment. Why? Because we've realized and recognized that their influence in our life was not a positive one. We've had to guard our children. We'd say, hey, if you have friends, if they want to come to church, they can come to church, but we're not going to hang out with them outside. Environments, right? We've had kids that have friends. We said they can come to our house, but you can't go to their house. Why? Because I can control what goes on in my house, but I don't know what's going on in their house. Our kids didn't do a lot of sleepovers. Why? Because we know what happens when people sleep over at houses sometimes. I know what happened in my life. That's where I was exposed to pornography, was at sleepovers. Ungodly things that took place. We know it. And so we guarded our hearts. We guarded our lives. We guarded those things that came at us. Kind of a funny little light heart. I know we're getting heavy, but there was a Peanuts cartoon that showed Peppermint Patty talking to Charlie Brown, which she said, guess what, Chuck? It's the first day of school, and I already got sent to the principal's office. It was all your fault, Chuck. To which Charlie Brown responds, my fault? How could it be my fault? Why do you say everything's my fault? To which she declares, you're my friend, aren't you? Chuck, you should have been a better influence on me. Now, there is some truth to that statement, but at the same time, we have to choose. We have to understand that God wants us to be careful about who we allow into our lives. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 33. It says this: do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I'm okay, Pastor. Don't worry about me. I go to church twice a week. I read the Bible every morning. I pray every day. I'm good. I can handle it. I'm going to hang out with them because I'm going to be an influence on them. That's great. Be an influence, right? Absolutely. Jesus ate with sinners, but guess what? He was on mission. But even evil company can corrupt good habits. If you recognize that every time you hang out with that one friend, you end up at the bar and you're sloshed drunk at the end of the night, listen, bro, I'll meet you at church, but I won't meet you at the bar anymore. If you realize that every time you meet up with that old flame from high school, that you end up in bed together, no. Might be time to lose that number. Might be time to block that account on Facebook or on Instagram. I tell you, this social media stuff is getting more people in trouble because of what has slid into their DMs. And not just into their DMs, into their bed sheets. Broken up marriages. I've counseled couples that got a divorce because somebody wouldn't delete their Facebook account. Are you kidding me? Your Facebook account is worth more to you than your marriage? See, we got to be careful about the company that we keep, what we allow in our lives. Why? Because evil company corrupts. Think about it. It's like having a pure glass of water, right? Crystal clear. You take one drop of red dye number 40, which they're trying to get out of our United States, right? You drop that in there, and all of a sudden, the whole cup is tinted. Evil company corrupts good habits. What does the Bible say? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We think about that as the godly influence. We're going to get the kingdom of God. Hey, absolutely, amen. But you know, leaven's not seen as a good thing in the Bible most of the time. Only one place in the Bible you find it used as righteous leaven. Most of the time, it sweeps the leaven out. Because it's going to infiltrate, it's going to infect, and it's going to be bad. We have to watch who we allow. So choose wisely. What do you choose? Choose faithful friends. Choose people that build you up and lift you up. Choose people who know how to encourage. Tuesday. You know, there's people I find, because I'm like, man, every time I get around that guy, he's telling me something good. Every time I get around that girl, the word is pouring forth out of her mouth. Oh, where's my homie, man? That guy gives me a hug every time, and he holds on tight, and I just feel better after a hug from him, right? There's people that you know that you can surround yourself with that are going to lift you up, build you up, and encourage you. There are people I know I can go to, and I can ask a question, and they're going to give me godly advice. There's other people I know that if I ask them that same question, they're going to give me the stupidest, foolish thing I ever heard in my life. Like, nah. So I surround myself with the people that I know are going to build me up with the word of God and the things of God. Why? Because one thing leads to another. What do we learn today? The right thing the wrong way is the wrong thing. What we do will impact others positively or negatively. And what others do will also affect us. We got to choose wisely. Can we pray together? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let's just ask the Holy Spirit, God, what are you speaking to me? Because I believe that God still has more to say, but he wants to talk to you individually and personally right now. So just take this moment with God. No one getting up, no one leaving during this time. What is God speaking to you? Ask him that question and then listen for his voice. As the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, make sure to write it down. You don't want to forget what God is saying. You're welcome to share with a faithful friend, a spouse, someone that you trust, even online. If it's appropriate, you can put it in the comment section. It's always encouraging. Says that it's the Holy Spirit's job description to show us things to come. I believe that God has given some of you a picture. It might have been just a little, like a little video reel playing in your mind. You got a vision of what the future could be like. Now, sometimes that vision can be a negative image. You might have seen something that you said, ooh, I don't want that to happen. And you may need to seek the Lord and say, okay, God, I know one thing leads to another, so what do I have to do to make sure that that doesn't happen? Because the Bible says that God is full of mercy. That God is gracious and compassionate and kind. And the Holy Spirit might be revealing that future to you because you're on the wrong course. One thing is leading to another in your life. And God doesn't want your ruin. God wants you to rule and reign in life with him. So ask God, hey, God, what do I got to do? What choices do I need to make that can lead to a better future than what I just saw? Some of you might have seen something good, something beautiful, something wonderful. And I would encourage you to just say, okay, God, would you help me to make the right choices and to surround myself with the right people? God, I want to do the right thing the right way. God, your will, your way. Father, we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in this moment, God. Thank you for coming and touching our lives. I thank you, God, that you've got good things in store for your people. You've got plans. Plans to give them a future and a hope. And not to harm them, Lord. I pray, God, that you give them the willpower of God, the grace of God to make the right decisions and choices, to impact others positively throughout their lifetimes. Lord, that you would surround each and every one of us with those faith-filled people who will build us up and encourage us. And help us to know how to guard ourselves against those relationships that would drag us down. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we're all in agreement. We say amen. Amen. Can you give the Lord a praise today? Isn't God good? Hey, before we leave today, I just want to make sure that your heart and life is right with Jesus. I want to give you this opportunity today, because it'd be a tragedy if we stopped right there and you died and went to hell. See, one thing leads to another. Your life leads to your eternity. And a lot of times people don't understand this principle, that God loves us enough to give us a choice while we live on this planet, where we end up, whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. Sometimes people think, well, everybody's going to heaven. Jesus went to the cross, didn't he? And that's not the case. The Bible says that there's a real heaven and there's a real hell. Why would God create hell if everybody's going to heaven? Well, it's for the devil and the angels that rebelled. Yeah, and it's for the people that rebelled too. It's for the people that rejected Jesus Christ in their lifetime here. You get to choose. God loves you enough to give you the power of choice. Sometimes people think that they can just float down the lazy river of life and end up in heaven, but the Bible doesn't say that. It says that wide is the path that leads to destruction. And a lot of people are on that path. But narrow is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Today, can I shine some light on the path for you? Because the Bible is very clear about how to get to heaven. You say, oh, I know that God wants us to be good. Don't worry about me. I've been a good person. Done a lot of good deeds. But you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say you can be good enough to earn your way into heaven? You're not going to make it to heaven by being good, because you can't be good enough. You're just simply not going to make it. Sometimes people say, but I was raised in church. My parents told me we were Christians growing up. Maybe they hung a cross or St. Christopher around your neck, had you baptized or christened as a child. You went to religious classes like Sunday school, Sabbath school, catechism class. As you grew up, you got a t-shirt that said Jesus and a tattoo with a scripture verse. Do you know that none of that's going to save you? But pastor, we're not any other religion. We're not Buddhists. We're not Muslims. We're not Hindus. We're Christians, right? Wrong. Nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that there's a default setting because you're not some other religion. You get lumped into the category of being a Christian. You get to head for heaven and deny hell. You might be thinking, but pastor, it's not just a childish thing for me. Here I'm sitting in church as an adult right now. Here I'm watching online right now. I believe that makes me a Christian, doesn't it? No. No, it doesn't. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you sit in church service, call yourself a Christian, that makes you a Christian. That's like going to McDonald's saying, I'm a burger, that makes you a burger. It does not make you a burger. Same way you can't just sit in church or watch one online. Call yourself a Christian, that makes you a Christian. You might think, okay, but you know, my last church, I got involved. I helped out. I sang in the choir, carried the pastor's Bible, made decisions. People thought of me as a leader. Even got a membership card to that church and taught in the Bible classes. And while those are all wonderful things to do, do you know that none of them are going to get you right with God? None of them are going to get you to heaven? See, there was two groups of people in the Bible that Jesus is speaking to. One of them goes on to eternity with him. The other one, he says, away from me, you workers of iniquity. And they say, wait a second, workers of iniquity, hold on. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do miracles? How many of us have done that? And yet he says it again, away from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. In other words, even when you were in church, I didn't know who you were. That's shocking, isn't it? We think just go to church, that gets you right with God. And it's not. Oh, but pastor, hold on, because I know God. I know about Jesus, know about Easter and the resurrection. Sing songs at Christmas every year of my life. I could quote scriptures. I know the scriptures. Yeah, so is the devil. You find the devil quoting scriptures in the Gospels. Do you know that? Craziest thing you ever heard of in your life, the devil quotes scriptures, and yet he does. He's not a Christian. He's not headed for heaven. The demons believe, the Bible says, and they tremble. Why? Because they know they're not going to make it. Even though they believe, what do they believe? That Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And yet they tremble at his name. Why? Because they know their end. The same way, everybody look up here at me for a second. You can't just have Jesus in your head. It's not just about acknowledging him up here. It's not about acknowledging him out here just with your deeds, your words, your actions, your church attendance, your church involvement. That's not going to get you right with God. There's only one way to heaven, and that's God's way. And Jesus said it like this. He said, you must be born again. Not an external thing, but are you still watching? A heart thing. You can't climb back into your mother's womb. You can't be born physically again, but you can be born spiritually again. Be made new. You know, when Adam sinned, we talked about this, it led to the downfall of all humanity. All died. We didn't physically die right away when we sinned, but we were spiritually separated from God, from the life of God. We were all disconnected. That's why death spread to all men, the Bible says. All died. All of us in Adam died. We were all separated from the life of God. And the only way to come back is that you must be born again. Not a physical thing like we said, but a spiritual thing. Well, how does that work? Because I saw a movie where there was a born-again person. They were weird. There was an Access Hollywood interview, and somebody got born again, and they were pretty stupid with their words and with their expressions. I didn't want to be like them. Well, listen, you don't have to be like them, but if you want to get to heaven, you must be born again. There's no other way. Can't get there your way, my way, some well-meaning church committee's way. Not all roads lead to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's God's way. And Jesus said it, you must be born again. What does that mean from the Bible? Well, from the beginning to the end. Being born again has always meant the same thing. It means that you surrender to God all of your heart and that you surrender to God all of your life. It's just that simple. It's all or nothing. Let me prove it to you. Last book of the Bible, book of Revelation. Jesus is speaking to a church just like he's speaking to us here in this church and online today. And he says, when I come, I want to find you hot or I want to find you cold, because if I find you lukewarm, he says, I'll vomit you from my mouth. Gross, Jesus. But what's he saying? He's saying half-hearted lukewarm Christianity is not real Christianity at all. You're not going to make it to heaven that way. And if your Christianity is a cultural Christianity, if it's a familial Christianity, if it's just a religious thing that you do, a tradition, but you don't have a real living relationship connection with Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it to heaven. You must be born again. You got to give God all of your heart. You got to give God all of your life. That's what it means. Everything. You say, but what if I mess up? Pastor, let me clean up my act and then I'll come to God. No, you come to God, he'll clean you up from the inside out. The Bible says he who endures to the end will be saved. It doesn't mean you throw up a prayer one time and then live like the devil the rest of your life. It's not about getting fire insurance where you pray a rote prayer and that's it. No. You commit your life to God and then you live from every day. And even if you mess up, you get up, you dust off, you repent, you turn from your way and you keep following God's way all of your days. It's a lifelong commitment to Jesus Christ. And today, I want to give you that opportunity to start that journey with Jesus. Starts with the first step. One thing leads to another, and that is simply that you've got to commit. You got to make a commitment. You got to say yes. In other words, God's already said yes to you in Jesus Christ on the cross. Now it's your turn. Will you receive him as your Lord and Savior? Will you allow him to make you new, to be born again? If that's your yes, then in a moment, I'm going to count to three just like this. One, two, three. When I see three, I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang, just like that. And when I pop my hand on that microphone, that's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. What you're doing in raising your hand is you're making the statement, yes, I want to give God all my heart. I want to give God all my life. I want to be born again, headed for heaven, and denying hell. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it. If you're here live, you can put it right back down. Online, you can throw that hand up for a moment and put it right back down. God sees. God's watching. You say, but wait a second, Pastor. Time out. Hold on. If I raise my hand, I'll be embarrassed. Yeah, you might be embarrassed. That's okay. Jesus said this. He said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, or some translations say, if you're ashamed of me, he says, I will deny you or be ashamed of you. Today, it's your call. It's your choice. You can sit there and do nothing, and you made a choice. Or how about this? Push past that embarrassment and get right with God today in this safe and friendly church service. No one's criticizing, judging, or condemning. We'll do it all at the same time. Thank you. The hands are already going up. People are already saying yes. That's awesome. But we're going to do it all at the same time when I count to three. Don't let what other people think of you get in the way of you coming to Jesus today. Today, it's your day of salvation. Who should raise their hand? If you've been running from God instead of two, God, I'm speaking to you. If you're not sure, make sure. If you've never done this before, could have been in church all your life, or maybe this is your first time in church, come on, you can get right with God. Or finally, who should raise your hand? Maybe you're lukewarm, half-hearted like I talked about. Maybe you're backslidden, and today, it's your day to come home like the prodigal. You can get right with God in this time, in this moment. I'm going to count to three. Pop my hand on this microphone. Don't wait another moment. Get ready to get your hands up all together now. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Raise them up real high. Thank you. There's one, two, three up on top. I got you guys. There's four over here. Five right there in the back. I got you. Six up on top. I got you over there. Yeah, thank you. Seven right there. Eight. Thank you. God bless you. 9 and 10 in the fam room. Yep. 11. Thank you. God bless you. There's 12, 13, 14 right here. 15, 16 over there. Yeah, thank you. God bless you. 17 up on top. I got you. 18 right next to them. Yes, yes, I got you. God bless you. My goodness, best decision of your entire life. Yes, thank you. Thank you. I got you right there. I see a little hand. That's wonderful. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. That's okay. That's wonderful. So grateful for you. Anybody else that I did not already see? Just want to give you one more moment, one more opportunity. God's tugging at your heart. Get that hand up real high. Anybody else? All right, let's give the Lord a great big praise today. The Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. That's a simple prayer that I want to lead you in right here at the altar. So let's all stand together. No one leave during this time. If you raised your hand or if you should have raised your hand, would you just get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet me up front right now? Come on, let's pray together. Let's pray together right now. Come on. Come on, if you raised your hand or you should have raised your hand, get your stuff, whatever you brought with you to church. Get in the aisle and meet me up front right now. Come on down. Come on down. Come on, they're coming. You can come too. If you raise your hand or you should raise your hand, come on down. Parents, if your children raise your hand, bring them. They'll remember this. It's good for them. For the family rooms, for the foyer, wherever you're at, come on down right now. Need to give God all of your heart. Need to give God all of your life. Come on down. Anybody else? Come on. They're still coming. Come on. Let's keep it going for them. They're coming. Families are coming right now. Come on. If you need to come, just come. Anybody else? Come on. In the first service, there was a man raised his hand like this. And one of the brothers that comes to this church regularly, he saw it. And he walked over, and the man was just standing there clapping when everybody was coming forward. He just put his hand on the man's shoulder. Man wasn't moving. He just kept clapping. So he shook him a little bit. Finally, the man looked over. He said, "Brother, if you need to go, I'll go with you." In an instant, that man said, "All right." Came to the front. Listen, one thing leads to another. Someone may not be coming, but they need a godly influence in their life. Would you just take a moment? Just nudge your neighbor. Don't hurt him. Just give him a little nudge. Say, "Come on, friend. If you need to go, I'll go with you." Come on, just nudge him right now. Nudge him right now. Come on, even if you know him, nudge him. Nudge him right now. And if you need to come, just come on. Come on. Come on. One thing leads to another. If you need to come, just get out of your seat. Get in the aisle. Anybody else you need to come, come on. Maybe you needed that friend. Maybe you needed that encouragement. Just come on. Just make your way to the front right now. Anybody else? Come on down. Come on down. If that's you, come on. Is there anybody coming? Come on right now. If you need to come, just come. I see some nudges still going on. There's still some people being the full-time ministers. They're nudging. Hey, all right, come on. Anybody else? Maybe you need a faith-filled friend. Maybe you need that nudge. If you need to come, just come. Come on. Amen, amen. Hey, do you know him? No? This is my friend Damien. He's a good man. He's a real good man. You know, we need friends in our life who will bring us to Jesus, who will show us the things of God. It's a good friend right there. All right? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Damien. Appreciate your boldness, my friend. God's good. Hey, some more people are coming. Come on. Come on, we'll wait for you. Praise the Lord. Are y'all coming or did someone bring someone? Do you know her? Your cousin. That's awesome. That's a good cousin. We need family to bring us to Jesus. We need that. How special. Listen, the Rock's a big family. You're not coming to join a church today. You're joining the family of God. You're going to become sons and daughters of God. You've been born again, born into a new family. You know, the old family was the family of the devil. You used to do whatever your heart desired, whatever the dictates of your heart. You were a law to yourself, but now you've got God's will. They got God's way. And this one thing you're doing today is going to lead to a life that you cannot imagine. It might still be challenging. There might still be hardships. But now you got the Holy Spirit. You got God on your side. And you and God together, nothing can stop you. God's got a great future in store for you. And I want to encourage you to stay committed. See, there's no commitment worth anything without consistency. So I want to encourage you to keep coming to church. Keep reading your Bible. Don't have to read the whole thing in a day. Read a little bit every day. You know what I mean? Just get a little piece, a little nugget from the scripture, something that you can chew on, something that you can put into practice in your life. Pray every day. Just like I'm talking to you right now, talk to God. Good morning, God. Could you help me with today? God, thank you. Lord, I got a question. Just little things like that throughout your day. Talk to God. And as you stay committed next year, 4th of July, you'll be looking at those fireworks like, wow, that's a celebration of my birthday. Oh, it's my spiritual birthday, right? I got freedom in Jesus now, and I'm grateful. Amen. With those thoughts in mind, I'm going to lead you in a prayer to invite Jesus in your heart. You're going to be born again. If you're watching online and you raise your hand, you can pray this prayer with us as well. Everybody's going to join in together with us. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, make these words your own. Say, Father God, I come to you today in Jesus' mighty name. I give you all of my heart and all of my life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my past. And give me a future with you. For I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son. That he came, he died, and he raised again. Jesus, fill me with your Spirit and lead me for the rest of my days. Because from now on, I am saved. I'm born again. I'm headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Come on, let's praise the Lord together. Welcome to the family. We're so excited for you guys. Now, like I said, we need some faith-filled friends, some people to influence in the right way. So this is my friend, Pastor Joel, waving, a really good guy. Nothing weird's going to go on. Also, we've got some friends that are going to just come and encourage you guys for a couple of minutes, give you some free information, free literature, find out what just happened, what to do next in your walk with God. Okay, we got some stuff for the kids even that's at their level. All right, wants to talk to you about getting back to church and some encouragement. All right, having a friend in your life who will just walk you through these next weeks, what to do. Maybe pray with you, that sort of thing, answer any questions that you have. He'll take just a couple minutes to describe how that works. It's easy, it's free. Your friends and family that came with you, they'll wait for you, okay? And if your kids are over in the children's ministry, they're safe, all right? They'll be there for you when you get out. A couple minutes, just make a left turn, follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on, let's give them a hand as they go. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give the Lord a great big praise today. He's worthy. Amen, amen, amen. For those of you joining us online, if you prayed that prayer, hey, welcome to the family. If you're in the area, come and join us. We got a friend for you that would love to encourage you in your walk. If you're outside of the area, I would encourage you find a local church that's teaching the Bible and talk to the leadership there and get plugged in and connected and discipled. Well, hey, Rock family, love you guys so much. It's always a blessing to be with you. Happy 4th of July. Happy Independence Day, right? I know it's like the 6th of July now, but anyways, we love you guys and we're so grateful for you. Tonight, let's come back. And let's get the word of the Lord as well as support those kids. It's going to be such a fun time. Can I bless you as you go? Would you lift your hands to the Lord, even online? Come on, lift your hands to the Lord right now. Father, these are your people called by your name. They're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming and going. May everything they put their hand to, they prosper. And God, with a great big shout of faith, we declare that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.